friends to Discipleship Conversations, a podcast featuring, well, discipleship conversations between Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carrizal. We believe that discipleship in its most simple form is about following Jesus within the kingdom vision of the biblical narrative. In these conversations, we reflect with more detail on what that means. Your co-hosts for the podcast are me, Jeremy Hoover, and Stephen Carrizal. Jeremy is focused on a discipleship-oriented church plant in Sarnia, Ontario, and Stephen concentrates on discipleship and spiritual formation in his work as associate minister with the Alta Mesa Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Thank you for joining us for another discipleship conversation where we reflect on what it means to live as a follower of Jesus on mission, where discipleship and the kingdom of God call us into a new reality and give us a new script for life. Hey everybody, welcome to this episode of Discipleship Conversations. I'm Jeremy Hoover, along with my co-host Stephen Carrizal. Stephen, how are you today?
I'm doing good, Jeremy.
Good, man. Glad to have you here again. I know we've had some challenges last week and then again this week getting on the call, but I'm glad that we can get to this because I think the topic that we're talking about is really important, especially in our fellowship. We're talking about discipleship in community. It's the name of the book that we're talking about, written by Mark Powell, John Mark Hicks, and Greg McKenzie. And I think it's fair to say, Stephen, that in our tradition, our fellowship, probably discipleship has been seen as an individual's task. Once you become a Christian, you need to grow as a disciple, which means you need to do some things. This book that we're talking about is presenting discipleship as a communal thing that both draws inspiration from the community that exists within the Trinity, which is what we're going to be talking about today from chapter 2, but that also has bearing on the life of the church, where we need to understand that discipleship is the work that we do together as the one body of Christ, not only the work that we do individually, but how that all contributes and needs to have the whole body functioning together in order for that to happen.
Yes. So I think one of the things it does, not just takes discipleship away from being an individual pursuit, but actually gives meaning to the church community as a place to pursue discipleship together. It's not just a place where you hang out, but the Christian community is one in which nurtures spiritual growth, maturity, but also with a particular idea of following Jesus together. Not just, you know, who we are as a church, but we are together following Jesus. And so I think the idea of discipleship and community not only works against the individualized aspect of it, it works against the stratification of it, and it gives the church a greater sense of purpose other than just, you know, maybe being there for one another. There's a real purpose of being there for one another, and that is growing together in the likeness of Christ.
Absolutely. I know you like that stratify word, so I'm going to give you time to talk about that in a minute here. I want to read two quotes from early on in the chapter to kind of set the scene for our discussion today, and they're both from page 25. I'm just going to go ahead and read them, and then I'd like you to comment on them. And then I will too. But the two quotes are, number one, discipleship occurs in community first and foremost as Christians participate in the divine community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second quote is this: the Trinity is important for discipleship because without an emphasis on God and God's action, discipleship easily becomes human-centered and works-oriented. Give me your take on those two quotes.
Well, the first one is their opening sentence to the chapter. And so it kind of gives, one, it ties it to the whole title of the book, where they're going overall, but also emphasizes what they're going to explore with the idea of Trinity, being this Trinitarian aspect of God. That's what they're focusing on in this chapter. And what it is about that Trinity that is going to stand out in this chapter, and that's the idea of community. So the second quote then suggests that, not just suggests, you know, it says it's important for discipleship because without the emphasis on God's work, on God and God's action, as discipleship becomes human-centered or works-oriented, which not just our tradition, but many traditions have struggled with this, that discipleship is performance-based and not spirit-initiated. It is something that I somehow muster up myself. And that's where I would also say, you know, without this emphasis on God and God's action, particularly in the standpoint of the Trinity, that it becomes individualized. It's something I pursue on my own. So I can look at God and God's action as something that stirs individual action, but in the concept of the Trinity, within the context of the Trinity, it's not individualized. It's calling people together in relationship. It's also not stratified. You know, we could easily make it individualized. We could easily make it stratified. You bring that I like that word. I tried to figure out a way to say hierarchical in a verb sort of kind of way, but that's the idea. I think oftentimes, as discipleship is individualized, if it's brought into community, it's brought in like these are our better disciples, these are our newbie disciples, these are, you know, so there's this levels of discipleship, and I'm better than you are at discipleship, and so therefore relationships among disciples becomes one way. And so that's what I mean by stratified. I think understanding the non-stratification of the Trinity, this equality of relationship there, is mimicked or imitated among the people. Yes, there are more mature Christians or less mature Christians. There's veteran Christians, there's new Christians, but we're not stratified in any kind of way. We're not set up any kind of hierarchy. We stand on level ground and we share back and forth. And I think we'll that will come out more as we talk through this chapter.
Okay. Yeah, for me, like you said, the first quote was the very first sentence of the chapter, and it drew me in too. And I think what caught my attention the most with it is the idea that discipleship is a participation in this divine community. I think I've been coming to that understanding, but for most of my Christian life, discipleship was something that I did, I guess, out of obedience to God. It was, you know, God saved me. It was my responsibility to submit myself as a disciple and to grow in discipleship, which basically boiled down meant I needed to grow in obedience and get rid of sin. And yet these authors are calling our attention to the fact that biblically that discipleship is a participation in the divine life with the Godhead. And I think that's just a really rich way of understanding that. It opens up a lot of new avenues for what does that mean? What does that look like? And so going along with that, on that second quote, I think it's so important to pick up on what you've already talked about, that discipleship, yes, there's human activity that's involved in it because we're doing things, we're growing, we're moving in a direction, but at the same time, it has to rest upon what God has already done and who God is. Otherwise, it becomes that rote way of, well, I just, you know, I go to church on Sunday, I read my Bible during the week, I try not to get angry at my family, and that's what my discipleship is. But discipleship is, as they're going to spell out for us here, not only in this chapter, but in the whole book, it's the community, it's the divine community moving forward together on mission. That's really the angle of discipleship that we're going for.
Yes, and it's not done without the people that are participating in it. Just as you said, it's participation. God doesn't make these things happen without the people being part of that. And so exactly. We are participating in that. And so, yes, I like how you identify the idea that the participate, as we participate in the divine community, we are participants with God in this act of it's something that happens through us. We become not unwilling participants. We become willing participants. I think that's the idea of it. We're not co-opted by God. We are invited to participate, and so we become willing participants in that. So, I think that's a really important observation in that.
Yeah. So the heart of this chapter, I guess there's two parts to it. The part that was much more meaningful for me was the second half that talks about six ways that this doctrine of the Trinity has bearing on how the church needs to understand discipleship. But before we get to that, I think we need to talk briefly about the doctrine of the Trinity. And I just don't get amped up for that in the morning, and I know you do. So I had asked you if you would go ahead and be prepared to give us a brief overview of the history of Trinitarian doctrine.
Well, that would be just a one dry podcast episode, I think. So I'm going to try to hit some really high points.
Okay.
Just the idea that the middle section of the book focuses on how the Stone Campbell movement focuses how it interacted with the Trinitarian idea of God, and then how the early church, where did this Trinitarian idea come from, starting with the early church? One of the things that I think Campbell was known for was, Bible names are Bible things. So there was a reaction in our movement against the word Trinity, or to say there's a Trinity or a Trinitarian, because that word's not in the Bible. Yet what we find is are these three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, put together several times throughout Scripture and the New Testament. And I think that's really important. There's a divine community that seems to be assumed, but it doesn't have a name. And I think as Christian history emerged through the first centuries, in the fourth and fifth century, as they kind of point out in the book, this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gets a name, and that's the name of the Trinity, the triune God. And so it's hard to talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without, with all the history now behind us in that, without calling it or seeing it identified as a Trinity, that there's a name, there's a word to put to this threeness of God, this three that one that lives as three, or three that lives as one. This idea, I guess it's maybe a convenient moniker for the nature of God in the three persons of this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, that brings us to through a lot of years of conversation, of some acceptance of what general Christian history has talked about, yet there are plenty of Christian movements that have different interactions and understandings about the Trinity as a whole, or any ideas about the persons part of the Trinity as well. And so I think that we've kind of been low on an understanding of what the Holy Spirit's role is in our day. And that kind of gets into one of the statements you mentioned at the end of the book that's more practical. So the idea that I'm coming to really, I guess, fall in love with is that it's not just a doctrine. It's trying to give words to a relationship that's occurring, that God's relationship with God's self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that should be imitated. It is the groundwork for the foundation for community among God's people. If the very essence of God is sharing in nature, this koinonia within the Godhead, another word there, that should be present among the people of God, this koinonia, this fellowship, the sharing in that. So that's why I think it's really important. And, you know, I don't get amped up about the arguments all the way through, but I do get amped up about this idea of being community and doing things together and sharing that love with one another, the same way that love is shared within the nature of God for God's people and for the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's important to have maybe if not even necessarily a historical sense of how the doctrine developed, it's important to have at least the biblical sense that there are these different aspects to God. There are these three different, you know, I still struggle to try to explain how to try to describe how to explain that, but God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it's important, I think, I guess for me, the biggest thing in this is a sense of thankfulness that they root discipleship in the Trinitarian doctrine, because it's important for us to start with God's character and God's action, because we see the communal God acting on behalf of his people. We see the communal God and the different roles within that God acting out his missional purposes. And it gives us a vision, so to speak, for how we can carry that out today as well. And going back to what you were saying based on those initial quotes, when we start with God, that automatically means that we don't start with us, or we don't start with me. And so you and I could both sit down and design a church that we think would be doing everything right. But at the end of the day, we need to be, we've been talking a lot about theological reflection. We need to reflect on who is God, what is God about, and those then need to become the values and priorities that the community that is trying to reflect and represent who God is and what God is about. Those values and priorities need to become the values and priorities that we adopt.
Yes, that it, what's reflected, we reflect what's happening. I like this quote that came across recently. I'm reading a book called Mañana, Christian Theology from a Hispanic Perspective, written by Justo Gonzalez, who's written some textbooks on Christian history. He says, he talks about just this emerging, and this book was written in 1990, published in 1990. He talks about emerging Reformation, where orthopraxy is very close to orthodoxy, that this, what we do is very close to what we believe. He says an orthodox doctrine of Trinity must lead one not only to affirm three persons and one substance, but also to live the proper relations demanded by such a Trinitarian God. Mm-hmm. That it's one thing to say we believe this. It's another thing to put that belief into action and to say, if there's this Trinity, there's a sharingness of this God, there should be that. We should reflect that. So it does. It begins with God, but it's imitated. It's reflected in God's people. So, yes, I think that was a good observation from you as far as starting. It starts with God. It starts with God's character, who God is, because that's what we want to reflect.
Well, I'm kind of ashamed to say that I was probably a Christian for 15 years before I realized that, and not to the extent that we're even talking about it here, but for the longest time, all growing up, I thought my job as a Christian is to keep the commands and excise sin wherever I could, and it took me a while. Probably, I think I was, I'm sure I was in Bible college at the time, and reflecting on the Sermon on the Mount and realizing that what's actually happening here is Jesus is teaching us that if you will begin to think about God and God's character, then you will yearn to be more like him. And so much of what Jesus teaches is simply about reflecting the values of and priorities of God, or learning how to think like God. And that changed for me this idea of, now I didn't have the communal dimension yet. I was still thinking individually, but it really changed for me what it meant to be a disciple.
Yeah, I like that. The fact that they start with it in terms of community says it is the foundation of what they believe about discipleship, that it is a community. It's done in community, and not doing it in community is missing a core element of who God is. So we want to reflect God's nature. And if we're not doing discipleship in community, we're eliminating a very important, not a very important, probably the very central nature of God.
Absolutely.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, let's move on. As I said, the kind of the second half of this chapter is the authors provide six practical reflections, I guess, on how discipleship relates to the Trinity. I think maybe what we can do is just briefly review each of the six, and then I'd like to talk about which one you resonate with the most and which one I resonate with the most and why. And so I'll just go one by one, and I'll read it, and we can just talk about it briefly. So the first one that they mentioned is that Trinitarian doctrine provides a concrete historical vision of God, including the identity of Jesus, which is foundational for Christian belief, which I think we've addressed that one already. But again, the idea is that if we're trying to be a disciple and we don't know who God is, then we don't know what we're aiming for.
I agree.
Any thoughts? Yeah. Okay.
No, I agree. That's we're to give us some time to spend on the ones that stood out to us most. This is not to say others aren't as important. I do think we can spend a little more time on the ones that stuck out to us, but I think that's something that we've talked about here.
Okay.
I like the idea that because we often think of Trinitarian stuff in the abstract, some ethereal thing that we can't touch. They're suggesting that it provides something concrete, and that's something that we can emulate. There's something we can mimic or bring in, reflect in who we are. That's concrete, tangible.
Yeah. You know, I wanted to say something earlier. You used the word mimic earlier. I don't remember if it was on this recording or if it was part of our conversation before this, but I think that mimicking and imitating are great images or words or values for the community to adopt as we think about this discipleship in community. We're trying to imitate God. That is to say, we're trying to imitate the triune God. And so I think that's a great way of looking at it. Stephen, why don't you take the second one, since it's the one that resonated with you the most?
Yeah, a commitment to Trinitarian doctrine provides a basis for Christian unity. That there's so much hair splitting and division over doctrine and how it forms, particularly in the Protestant movement, which is, you know, in the DNA, it's actually in the word to protest. And you just, you know, if you don't agree, you move on. How this commitment to Trinitarian doctrine provides a basis for Christian unity is really interesting. I think what it challenges us to do is to recognize how we have divided along some doctrinal positions, but to recognize that healthy discipleship finds partners, even family, among all Christians. Singling out one brand of discipleship as the one and only way renders such voices as irrelevant. We cannot pursue discipleship thinking that our tradition, our even segment of this tradition, or our one church has it all right. We have to find this fellowship beyond who we think has the same idea we do. I think it's because the the commitment to the Trinitarian doctrine is the idea of a community. I think you have to keep going back to that. Trinitarian doctrine, every time they say that, they're referring to the idea of the Trinity as a community, as a sharing relationships, not a slice or my perspective of Trinitarian doctrine, but to understand its core nature of the Trinitarianness is this threeness, this community, this fellowship. We have to find partners in it. We're not going to maybe agree on all the tenets of what we has formed our churches or traditions or denominations, but we can start to focus on how we are serving other people, how we are loving the world, how we are living out a faithfulness in a world that needs to see Jesus, desperately needs to see Jesus. That's a challenge, and that's a more important challenge. Finding ways to bring us together as opposed to finding ways that divide us is going to be a much better exercise in a world where Christianity seems to be marginalized in some ways, particularly in our context in North America.
Yeah, that's solid. I agree. I'll talk about that. I was going to make a comment on it, but I'll talk about that later towards the end. The third one is Trinitarian doctrine can help Stone Campbell heirs develop a healthier view of the Holy Spirit. And this for me was the standout one, just because I think it's fair to say that at least much of our recent history in our fellowship has had an anemic view of the Spirit at best. And it's for some weird reason, it's a controversial topic in some circles, and in other circles, it just doesn't get talked about much. And so for me, I've really been reflecting on this notion that you and I have talked about of theological reflection. And if we're going to be reflecting on the character of God, the mission of God, if we're going to be reflecting on scripture and community and discipleship, then the Spirit is going to be central to all of that. And we have to be able to trust the Spirit in that process, which means developing a healthier, maybe a more biblical view even of the role and the person of the Spirit. And so to me, I love it. Yeah, I think that's right. If we're going to do anything that these authors are talking about, we have to allow room for the Spirit to work. And so that one just really hit me and stuck with me.
Yeah, I think that's a good one as well. I appreciate the way your reflection on that particular statement of theirs. I know that I've grown. It took a while to grow an understanding of the Holy Spirit in my life, but I think understanding it within the idea of the Trinity has made that a healthier understanding. Letting the Spirit run apart from the Trinity is as unhealthy as letting it or diminishing its participation in our lives. And so bringing it within the Trinity and understanding the role, what the Spirit is reflecting in us, empowering in us, producing in us, is completely connected to the community, to the Father and the Son as well. Not separated from that.
No, that's good. There's three more practical reflections that they offer. We can just go through these pretty quickly here. Some of them we've already talked about. For example, the fourth one, Trinitarian doctrine emphasizes the priority of divine action over human action, which I think is so important for us to realize. Again, I picked up on this after I had been a Christian for many, many years, frustrated to no end that it seemed like I could never get anything. I could never live up to what I thought I needed to. And then I realized, the commands that are given to us are given to us on the basis of what God has already done. God has done this for you, so therefore you live like this. And for some reason, that framework just creates an entirely different mindset for me, at least, about discipleship. It's a response to grace. It's a response to divine action. And so I know we've talked about this at, kind of at length already, but do you have anything you want to add?
Oh, well, just this little phrase came to mind as you were saying that. God goes first. Mm-hmm. Now, we might say God goes first. Yes, God's first in my life. No, God goes first. God is, God initiates. God goes first. I follow God into these places. I don't go there without him to show that, look what a great disciple I am. God goes first. I think if I can put it down into that little phrase, that just what came up to me as you were talking. So.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. I mean, that we could probably spend a podcast talk. I'm saying this because I don't mean to give short thrift to this because we could spend it's an important topic, but we've got a lot to cover.
Yes.
You know, the fifth one here is, again, just as easily we could spend 15 or 20 minutes on, but their comment is that Trinitarian doctrine highlights the communal and relational nature of human existence. So the Godhead models for us our need to be in community with others.
Yes. I mean, it's kind of what we started out with in this conversation. I think this is just in opposition of our individualized pursuit of our faith. I think that's less and less in the context I'm in, that we are more and more understanding ourselves as a church community. In my particular congregation, I feel like that this idea of discipleship in community is happening more, that we cannot go through this life alone. And when we do, we have a higher propensity of running off the rails. And in our church, how I see this happening is that our church is really good at coming alongside people where life is run off the rails, either by their own intention or just something that's happened in life. It brings people together. Church family is important in not just in crisis times, which is, I think, our church is really good at, but also in just encouraging one another to live with perseverance and endurance through the difficulties of life, but do so with faith.
Yeah. Then the last reflection is Christian ethics and living flow out of the nature and work of the Trinitarian God. Some of these obviously are interrelated to the other ones, but again, I think this one's important. It kind of ties together everything that we reflect on who God is. That becomes the model that, to use your words, that we seek to imitate. And then in that imitation, we live in a particular, we live in an ethical way. It's the ethic right. Triune God.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is another idea where Justo Gonzalez's book has helped me is, this idea of understanding that the nature and work of God, first of all, is God is, there's an essence of sharing. The very essence of God is sharing. And out of that sharing comes God's love that's shared with us and therefore shared with one another and shared with the world. It is this ethics, the things that we do start in the nature and work of God and highlighted in the Trinitarian idea that these authors are putting forth, and that's this communal, this sharingness, this threeness, this mm-hmm. relationship that they have. And so it kickstarts action in us that reflects that. Not just, I can check that off. I believe that. That's one thing. It is going to show up in my life.
That's a really good phrase. Kickstarting action. It's going to show up in our lives. We've reflected on and discussed basically the content of the chapter. I'd like us to conclude here with some thoughts about what are some ways to move forward with this? What are some practical things? I know they offered some ideas at the end of the chapter. You and I have had some thinking about this. Let me just start with you and ask you then, like, what's one way that you can take your learning from this and really apply it in your life and in the life of your church?
Well, one of the observations I made that I really hung on to as the chapter closed was the suggestion that back to theological reflection. We mentioned that in the last podcast. That's something that they brought in in the first chapter. That theological reflection should start with the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that this leads us to a better reading of Scripture, understanding of unity, and practice of discipleship. So this idea of theological reflection is important in the community, is important for the church to understand how do we know what to do? We know it's important to love or to be kind, but what does that look like in this particular circumstance? How does it look like? What does it look like on the intersection that our church is on? How does it look like? What does it look like when I'm, you know, in my own life, but I can't always decide that for myself. In fact, the relationship idea that we've been talking about suggests that I can never really decide that for myself, that I need partners in understanding what is happening. And so the idea of the Spirit active in this theological reflection of helping me understand what I'm reading in the Bible, how that applies, and how that not just more than applies, how it works out in my life in ways that aren't easily understood, but it requires we're back to I'm about to lay out another word that we've talked about in season one, this idea of discernment, that we discern together, the Spirit's in the middle of that. And we work towards that together. And that's discipleship comes out of that. It has a fruit of the Spirit that has tangible action in it. And so the importance of not just talking about God together, but talking about God in ways that helps each person. I can help my church family understand what it looks like in their life. They can help me understand what it looks like in my life. I can feel good about having a great spiritual conversation and go on and do my own thing. But I think theological reflection that starts with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit moves us to reading the Bible in a way that helps us understand what we're doing in life together as a church and in my own life as in my household and my neighborhood.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I resonated with one of the ways that they, you know, one of the ways of appropriating this content that they mentioned at the end of the chapter, and that is including or finding ways of including or incorporating the Nicene Creed into the community. The Nicene Creed, of course, is an early outline of basic beliefs. It's maybe unfamiliar to a lot of our listeners, so I'm just going to read a paragraph from the end of the chapter that describes what this covers. It says, the Nicene Creed on page 44 is an outline of foundational Christian beliefs, and churches could use the creed either explicitly or indirectly for teaching new converts and even mature Christians. The Nicene Creed addresses 1, God as Trinity, 2, creation, 3, the incarnation of Jesus, 4, the crucifixion of Jesus, 5, the resurrection of Jesus, 6, the ascension and coronation of Jesus, 7, the second coming of Jesus, 8, the Holy Spirit, 9, divine revelation and scripture, 10, the church, 11, baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and 12, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. As I read that, you might expect that the Nicene Creed is a 50-page document. It's really not. It's short. It can be sung as a song. It can be set to music. It can be taught through. It can be prayed through. It can be something that can be recited in unison as a way of reminding us of who we are and what our core beliefs are. And because it's anchored in so much doctrine about God and the gospel, I think it could really be crucial to help us recover some of this Trinitarian reflection, some of our focus on who God is and what that means for what we should be. If the Nicene Creed became something that we commonly dwelt upon I think it would inform the values that we're seeking to try to imitate, to use some of the language that we've been using. I think it also, going back to one of the one of those six reflections where that you commented on, Stephen, about how the Trinity leads us towards unity. I think the Nicene Creed aids with that because it gives us a set of foundational theological doctrines to agree upon and find unity upon, even though some of our practices we might disagree on, and yet we can still say together we affirm the teaching of the Nicene Creed.
Yeah, I think that's good. That it helps us, instead of splitting out the how of all that, that I think that's where the struggle has been. We keep splitting out. Okay, exactly. Tell me then, the more detail we get about each one of those things, the more split out the churches get, the traditions get. But if we can anchor ourselves in these bigger statements and then think about how that affects our action as disciples, reflecting the love of God into the world, rather than standing for how we do church. I think that's where a lot of this struggle has happened, a lot of division. It's about how we get the church right and not how we reflect the love of God into the world. And when we make a commitment to reflecting the love of God in the world, into the world, rather than getting our worship services right, we're on a better way of living out the Nicene Creed, or these things about, these truths about who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what the church is supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah, and so the doctrine of the Trinity is important, not only as a doctrinal truth that we need to know so that we know what we're talking about when we talk about that, but because the communal God and his mission becomes the example that we're seeking to imitate and follow together in the community of faith on mission. And so the Trinity really is a theological truth and a theological referent that informs everything that we ought to be about as the body of Christ.
Our divisions work against a Trinitarian understanding of God. Our divisions, where we try to separate ourselves from one another, whether that be through traditions, denominations, or whatever, or individuals apart from a community, these things work against a Trinitarian understanding of God. The Trinity is something that wraps, maybe we can look at it as something that envelops the whole church, every bit of it, all those that we disagree with, the whole church. It envelops the whole church together. So our pushback against one another works against the Trinity. And when we try to understand it, it's bringing us back together in ways that that we spent the last 2,000 years trying to fight against, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's really good. I think, Stephen, this was a good conversation today. I think that the next chapter that we talk about also addresses something that has divided believers over history, and that's the topic of eschatology. I want to encourage you, if you're listening along to these podcasts, pick up a copy of the book. It's not too long. It's certainly not... It's written at a popular level. It's written so that church members can take a hold of it and read the book and talk about it together. And we'd love to get your feedback on it. We'd love to hear from you, to hear questions that you have about the book or the podcast, to provide feedback on what we've talked about today. Just really encourage you to think about this topic, whether you read the book or not. Think about your understanding of discipleship, your understanding of community, and how those things relate back to God. It's so important to make sure that we're rooting our experience in the experience of the Godhead. Stephen, any last thoughts that you would have?
Oh, I'm looking forward to the conversation. I'm excited about what's coming up. And I really do. I'm with you. I hope people will pick this up and read it along with us.
Okay. Thanks again for listening. We'll be back in a couple of weeks. Talk to you then.
Thank you for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode with your friends and tune in next time for another conversation. You can find previous episodes at discipleshipconversations.com. Jeremy coaches leaders and helps them find personal growth by aligning their actions with their values. He also leads discipleship cohorts. To connect with Jeremy, go to his website at jeremyhoover.com or contact him by email at jeremyhoover@gmail.com. Stephen provides discipleship and ministry coaching through various organizations. To connect with Stephen, go to his website at stephencarizel.wordpress.com. The music you hear through the episode is by audionautics.com. Thank you for listening.